our study this morning, I want to think about the question, what it means to receive the Word. There's a lot of confusion in the world today regarding this particular phrase. There are a lot of people who really do not understand what's involved in receiving the Word. So the meaning as it's used in our text today is quite different from the feelings of the majority of people today. We talked in our Bible study period this morning. There are many who think they are Christians, who in fact are not Christians, according to the standard of God's Word. In John chapter 1, we learn that the Word was made flesh. So when we talk about receiving the Word, we're talking about receiving Christ Jesus, because you can't receive one without the other. As John begins his gospel, John chapter 1, there at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then the key passage here, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter and the other apostles began to preach there, they preached Jesus. When they were accused of being drunken, Peter said, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. "For these," talking about himself and the apostles, "are not drunk, he supposed, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so Peter references Joel and what he said. And what he said was, "It shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your son, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And that's exactly what was happening here when he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet." As he continued his lesson, going over into the conclusion of his lesson in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," well, what they had to heard, they heard about Jesus being crucified. The one that they had crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter then told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 then says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." The word that is translated "gladly received" here in this context in the Greek are actually one word. And it means to accept without reservation. As Thayer in his Greek lexicon uses this particular word, he says, the word "believe" is used in describing what is involved in gladly receiving the word. So for our study, we want to determine exactly what is meant or what's involved in receiving the word. And I suggest to you, first of all, receiving the word necessitates man giving up error. Before truth can be received, error must be exposed. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah wrote, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out and to pull down and to destroy and the throwdown. Then the last words he uses in that text is to build and to plant. We understand from the physical standpoint today that when you're going to build a new building, if there's nothing there in the area where you're going to build, you still have to clear land and you have to dig down and get a sure foundation to begin with. But many times you see older buildings destroyed, pulled down. I've watched several times buildings that have been what they call imploded. They go in, they plant dynamite in certain areas and put tables and things inside there, and when the dynamite goes off, the building just falls down on itself. It's amazing to see. It is amazing. Jeremiah was told that he was put in this position to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. In our lives today, as we go about talking to people at various times, error has to be rooted out. These people on the day of Pentecost had to give up their former ideas. Remember, these are the ones who had literally been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Remember verse 36? Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. Some of the people there hearing Peter and the other apostles preach had literally been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. So now they have to change their idea about Jesus being an imposter to accepting him as indeed the Son of God. The Word, John 17 and verse 17 said, is truth. You can't have the truth and error at the same time. You remember the Apostle Paul gave up his former convictions when he received Christ. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Paul had the credentials. He could put his confidence in the flesh and what he had accomplished. He gives his credentials, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as such in the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. I've done everything I knew to do. I studied the law, studied under Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law. I knew what it taught, and I was doing what I thought was right. Other places that I've lived in all good conscience before God to this day. Paul had deep-rooted convictions. But notice what he said in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Saul of Tarsus had a position among the Pharisees, a well-known position. He was a man who could go to the chief priests and elders and obtain letters giving him authority to go to Damascus and there to ban men and women who were calling on the name of Jesus and bring them to Jerusalem to be persecuted, maybe even put to death. Saul of Tarsus gave his voice of consent against Stephen when Stephen was stoned. So he had this great position among the Pharisees and the rulers of his day. He was a man among men, but he gave it all up. Some people who think they want to receive the word actually don't, because the cost is more than they're willing to pay. Matthew the 19th chapter, there verse 16, it said, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And of course, it's Jesus he's talking to. Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. He said, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said, I've done all this. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want to be complete, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. You remember what happened. The young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Obviously, Jesus knew about this young man when he told him to go sell what he had. This was a test of his convictions as to whether he really wanted to follow the Lord or not. Jesus is not teaching us that we have to sell everything we have and give everything we have away, because other passages of Scripture teach us we ought to work, make a living, so we can provide for our own needs as well as providing for those who are in need. So that's not the point Jesus is making here, but simply showing this man he needs to be willing to give up everything in order to follow the Lord. Whatever is necessary for me to give up to follow the Lord, to serve Him, I'm willing to do that. And many are unwilling to do that. They're unwilling to give up their former way of life. They're unwilling to give up error in order to follow the Lord. So receiving the word necessitates a man giving up error, giving up his former way of life. It also means receiving all of the word. We understand that receiving without acting is not really receiving. As James talks about this in James chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." He talks about the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11 chapter, went out not knowing where he was going. Faith causes people to do something. If you receive the passive part, faith, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, but you reject the active part, that is, doing what he says, you haven't really received the word at all. As we talked about in the Bible, says the devils believe and tremble or shudder. They recognized who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. But they were unwilling to follow. They weren't willing to do what he said. They were following the devil. There are many people today who claim to acknowledge Jesus, even acknowledging him as the Son of God, but are unwilling to do what he said. There's an attitude that is demonstrated over in Isaiah the 30th chapter, and I believe it's pertinent to what we're talking about here. Isaiah was told, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." Write this down, so it'll be a record forever. What is he going to write down? That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Well, who's Isaiah talking about? What's he writing about? The people of God, the Israelites, those who claim to be following God. He said they are a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers. The seers were prophets, those who could foretell the future. And say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." In other words, the same thing that people are saying today. Tell us what we want to hear. Make it sound pleasant. Make it sound easy. But if you're really going to receive the word, you've got to receive all of it, not just the part that you want. Because you see, in receiving the word, man saves himself. This is evident from what Peter said in his exhortation in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, when he said, "With many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Well, somebody says, "I didn't think you could save yourself." That's right. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk to direct his steps." I don't have the capability of saving myself, but Peter told them to save yourself from this untoward generation. How do I save myself? You see, there is a sense in which I indeed can save myself and them that hear me. Paul told Timothy that. Continue in the doctrine. "For in doing this, I shall both save thyself and them that hear thee." And as you continue reading in verse 41 here in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." How do you save yourself? By submitting in obedience to what the word says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul told them, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But before he said work out your own salvation, what did he say? As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They were obedient. They were doing what the word taught. And as a result, they were working out their own, working out how? In accord with what the word says. That's what we do in saving ourselves. We act in harmony with, we do exactly what the word says, and as a result, we save ourselves. Because you see, in rejecting the word, man condemns himself. Just as surely as you can save yourself by accepting the word and acting upon it, doing what it says, one can condemn himself by rejecting the word. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to Jews here. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. They were to go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jew first, then to the Greek. And so Paul said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, well, we turn to the Gentiles. What happened? They refused to accept the word. The word was spoken to them, but they wouldn't accept it. They rejected it. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one to judge of him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, you can save your soul by accepting the word. You can condemn your soul by rejecting the word. Our souls are saved, James chapter 1 verse 21 says, by receiving the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. As you look at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke a lot to people in parables. And here he talks about a sower that went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside, the footpath, beside the field. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Thirdfold, some 60, some 30. Then he said in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And later he explained this parable to his disciples. In explaining this parable, in verses 18 through 23, as you reach the conclusion of it, he said in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Hearing and understanding. Then he bears fruit. And bring it forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Those on the wayside allowed the devil to take the word out of their heart. One on rocky soil didn't have enough depth of earth. They came up and they endured for a little while. Then they were unproductive. Same is true in one among the thorns. The cares and riches of this world choked them out. They became unfruitful. And so this illustrates to us that sometimes the word is heard, it's received, but it doesn't stay in the heart of the individual. It doesn't have enough depth. And as a result, they fall away. We see that happening on a regular basis among people who claim to be children of God, claim to be Christians. They endure for a while and then they're gone by the wayside. Now think with me a little bit about these word receivers on Pentecost. Verses 36 through 41 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, that means for this reason, verse 36, Peter had been talking to them about Jesus. He talked to them about David and showed them that this wasn't David, because David's sepulcher is still here with us today. And then David spoke about him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter didn't leave them in doubt as to what he was talking about. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Peter was preaching them about Jesus. He said in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, based on what he's already talked about, and we just sort of touched the hem of the garment in regard to Peter's sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, for certain, that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Master, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that Moses spoke about, a prophet. The Lord would raise up from you among your brethren. Unto him shall you hearken in all things. Whosoever will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Over and over and over in Old Testament scripture, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is discussed. Peter talked to them about that. Notice verse 37 then. Now when they heard this, what happened? You see action on their part. When they heard this, when they heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart. What Peter said affected them tremendously. They heard the word that was preached. They were convicted by this word. That's what it means to be cut to the heart. Before they had been the crucifiers, the slayers of Jesus of Nazareth. Now they realize he is the Christ. That's why they are cut to the heart. They realize what they have done to the promised Messiah. As a result of Peter's preaching, they believe what was said. They believe Jesus was indeed the Christ. The one they crucified was the Son of God. They then repented of their sin because they wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter told them, repent. The word repent means to turn again. They turned from what they had been doing, what they had been thinking. They turned to a new way of thinking, a new way of doing. As a result of their repentance, turning from their sin, they then were baptized for the remission of their sins, as Peter told them in verse 38. Repent and be baptized. The word "and" is a coordinating conjunction that connects words and phrases of equal rank. Baptism is no more important than repentance. Repentance is no more important than baptism. They're both a vital part of our submission to the will of Jesus Christ. It's in baptism we contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what happened to you. They had faith in Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It takes both actions. Faith and baptism. Faith causes one to turn from their sin. Had they not believed Jesus was the Christ, it would not have bothered them in the least, because it hadn't bothered them to put him to death. They cried out, let him be crucified. Let his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. They thought he was an imposter. Now they're willing to do what he says. And notice, on the completion of these conditions, they were added to the Lord's church. As you continue reading there in Acts the second chapter, which says, then they were glad to receive his word, were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. People sometimes wonder high in the world, 12 men baptized 3,000 people. Well, those 12 men didn't have to baptize all of them. Those who were baptized then were Christians, and they could immerse others into Christ. It doesn't take a preacher to assist someone in completing their obedience to Jesus Christ. In fact, a good argument can be made that it doesn't even have to be a Christian who immerses you into Christ. If a person understands what the Scripture says and they're willing to submit themselves to it, anyone could immerse them in water for the remission of their sins, if they have that understanding. Now, obviously, I would prefer that someone who was a Christian do the immersion. But the command is, repent and be baptized. Immerse in water for the remission of your sins. Why water? Because it is in the water that one contacts the blood of Christ, that we know from Romans 6, 3 and 4. We are symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance is dying to our sins as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Confessing our faith in Jesus Christ is essential, just as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, for with the heart man believeth and righteous with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. One must be willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, and when they do that, then they can be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And it is incumbent on the person who is being baptized to understand the reason why they're baptized. You remember the 12 men who had been baptized with John's baptism. They were asked, have you received the Holy Spirit that you were baptized? They said, we haven't even heard that it is the Holy Spirit. Under what then were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. But they were taught that they need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. When they understood that, they were baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Just being dunked in water is not sufficient. It's being immersed in water based on your faith, having repented of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus, and understanding that this is in order to have the remission of sins. Then you're added to the Lord's church. Verse 47 says, praising God, and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Only those that are saved are added to the Lord's church. If you're saved, you're in the Lord's church. If you're in the Lord's church, you're saved. Can't be in one realm without having the results. The word receivers on the day of Pentecost said to believe what Peter said and acted upon what he said. Their actions demonstrated their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And as a result, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. So, what does it mean to receive the word? For one to be eternally saved, he must receive the word. They must do it in the same way that these people on Pentecost received it. Remember, receiving the word is receiving Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 14. The word was made flesh. In the beginning, the word was with God. The word was God. But he became flesh. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Those who received the word received Jesus as the Son of God. And so receiving involves more than just hearing words. It involves understanding and acting upon that which is understood. Remember Matthew chapter 13, there verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, none with joy receiveth it. He received it. But he didn't have root in himself. Endured for a while, then when persecution rose, he fell away. He was offended. Those among the thorns, seed among thorns, essentially the same result. They heard the word. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and became unfruitful. But the good ground, the good and honest heart, received the word and understood it. Then he bore fruit. Some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. Everybody don't produce the same amount of fruit. I have plants in my garden, and they don't all produce the same amount of fruit. Jesus recognized this in Matthew 25th chapter in regard to the parable of the talents. The master gave to each one according to their ability. And they were to use what was given to them according to their ability, because they were held accountable for what they were capable of doing. Same thing is true in the Lord's church. We all are to bear fruit, but we're not all going to bear the same amount of fruit. We bear fruit according to our ability. These word receivers on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread in prayers, Acts 2, verse 42. Continued steadfastly. This wasn't, as we would say today, it wasn't a flash in the pan. It was a way of life that they continued in. The Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, had the gospel preached to them by Paul. Paul said they had received it, and they were standing in it. He said in verse 2, by which also you're saved. But now notice the rest of it, there's a condition. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's something you have to continue in. You have to keep doing. Paul admonished these brethren in Corinth in verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It takes stick, as someone coined the phrase, stick-to-itiveness. Keep on keeping on. For your whole life. So the question arises, have you received the Word of God? If not, then why not? The Word is available. It's available to anyone who can read Scripture and understand what it says. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned from truth unto fables. This is a continuing, ongoing process, preaching the Word, and trying to reach people who are willing to receive the Word. And so, each individual has to decide for themselves, have I or have I not received the Word? If you have received the Word, then the question is, are you remaining steadfast doing what the Word says, do. Conforming your life daily, on a regular basis, to what the Word says, so that you can be a faithful child of God that will be rewarded in eternity. If you haven't received the Word, we've explained, I think, sufficiently how one can receive the Word. If you need to do that, we'd be willing to assist you in doing that. If you haven't, you've fallen by the wayside. You need to do what Simon the Sorcerer told to do, repent and pray. So you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come. We stand and sing for your encouragement.